When I say power, what exactly comes to your mind? Power. This is a generation that's very big into their superheroes. Superman and the mighty Thor and the Incredible Hulk, just power. If I were to tell you my favorite superhero, I'll tell you right now, it's not very preacher-like, so we'll keep that a secret. But when I was 5 or 6, I used to watch He-Man. And the main character, Prince Adam, he would take his sword, and every little boy imitated him. And he would hold it up and say, "By the power of Grayskull, I have the power." And then he'd transform into He-Man. And he'd go out and he'd just clobber Skeletor and all of his enemies. But that's kind of how it is in our culture. We associate power with violence. You ever notice that? We associate power with violence. But power is not always through violence. And when we turn to the Bible and we read of the power of God, we get a better appreciation for it. And so my hope through this lesson is that we ponder the power of God, not just what He can do, like when He flooded the whole earth, but especially how He shows us that same power today. In Romans chapter 1, from our reading, we'll just look at verse 20 right now. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Well, when we look at creation, we cannot come to know God, but we can come to know that there is a God. How much power was needed to create the heavens and the earth, the vast galaxies that extend through our universe? And what we have to realize, and these are some things that Larry pointed out in his classes a couple weeks ago, as people, we're very small. As the planet Earth, it's very small. As our Milky Way galaxy, it's very small. When you look at the outreaches of the universe, what power does our Lord have to create such a vast wonder? And when you look at creation, you can see His power. In Jeremiah 10, verse 12, "It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding. He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses." And I'm sure we've heard those evidence classes before. When you look at our universe, the placement of everything is just right. If the earth were tilted just one degree, either way, life could not exist here. If the moon was a little bit closer, then our earth's tides would flood the continents twice daily. If the crust of the earth were just 10 feet thicker, no oxygen would be there and life could not exist. If the ocean were just a few feet deeper, no life could exist. There's so much mathematical precision that goes into creation, and that's how powerful our Creator is. He's got it all figured out. He commands the hurricanes. May I suggest it is God and not these meteorologists that tell us which path the hurricane is taking. We were on pins and needles for, 17 years with Hurricane Dorian about, it's going to go this way, this way, this way, this way. They don't know. Which path is it going to take? The one that God tells it to. That's the power of God. But it's not just His raw power controlling the storms. It is also His power that brings calmness. Job 26, 12, "He quieted the sea with His power." One of the most beautiful things that I find in nature is when you see a nice calm ocean where it's just like glass. Sometimes we only focus on His power being seen in the fury and in the surge, but His power is seen in the calm as well. When He looks at the waves and says, "Be still." Just like Elijah. Remember when he had his little pity party in the mountains? God comes to Elijah. But God was not in the strong wind that was tearing the mountain to shreds. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. Where was God? A sound of a gentle blowing. That's where God was. And it's not just His power with all that He created. He didn't just create the heavens and the earth and then walk away from it. His power is also seen in how He sustains His creation. In Psalm 104, if you have some time this afternoon, read Psalm 104. And the psalmist talks about God's power in creation. The moon is made for the seasons. The sun knows where it's going to set. It's kind of like, why does the sun rise each morning? Because God tells it, get up. But even the small creatures that we share this planet with, He takes care of them too. In Psalm 104, it talks about the young lions and how they seek their food from God. He keeps the trees watered. It says that He gives grass to the cows, the mountains for the goats, the cliffs for the badgers, the fir trees for the storks. Even the little critters God takes care of. That's power. Not just creating, but sustaining. And I'll tell you what, we don't get to make up the rules for the critters, do we? We don't tell the lions when they can and can't eat. I'd like to see you try to do that. You can't tell the mountain goat, go on that one, but don't go on that mountain. You can't command the bird to come out of the tree, but God can, because He is all powerful. But yet His greatest creation, believe it or not, was us. We are made in His image. He breathed life into man. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Psalm 139, Psalms chapter 139, and we'll start at verse 13. There's a few other passages we'll be turning to this morning, so keep your Bibles handy. But Psalm 139 and verse 13. The psalmist says, "For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee." Permit me, if you will, just a moment to go through very quickly life in the womb. Here's a baby at 4 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks, 16 weeks, 20 weeks, 28 weeks. There they are, 40 weeks. Isn't it neat how the number 40 is used in that? I don't think God designed that by fluke. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God formed you in the womb. That is the power of God. And perhaps an unmentioned part of this passage in Psalm 139, it says that God has determined your life and when it will end. The days that He has declared for you, that's already been decided. And when did God ordain those days? Before your day one. That's the power of God. He knew your expiration date before you were born. His power is seen all through the creation, the universe, man, animals. But it's certainly also seen in many of the stories from the Old Testament. So let's just highlight a few, because we obviously don't have the time to do all of them. Jonah. Now, I'm not going to argue a fish or a whale. It was a big sea creature, okay? Big critter from the deep. Let's just leave it there. And just FYI, back in Psalm 104, when it talks about God sustaining for all of His creation, this is what it says in Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both great and small. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which thou hast formed to sport in it. God even takes care of the great sea monsters, such as the one that swallowed Jonah, a great fish. But one thing you got to remember is that this was not punishment for Jonah. It was to save Jonah. If it wasn't for the fish, Jonah would have drowned. But then later on, remember, Jonah goes outside the city hoping that Nineveh's newfound repentance doesn't last long. And God gives Jonah a plant. And that plant grows over Jonah and it gives him shade and comfort. But just like that, God sends a worm and it kills the plant. God's power is both seen in the giant fish and the small worm. In fact, you could say that God used the great fish for deliverance and the tiny worm for destruction. God can use the tiniest of creatures to bring his destruction the way that he sees fit. That's the power of God. In Exodus 9, verse 16, "But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain," this is talking to Pharaoh, "in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." And so as God sends his servants Moses and Aaron to deliver these messages to Pharaoh, one thing that God says, "Pharaoh, before your end, you're going to see my power." And all through those 10 plagues of Egypt, water to blood and frogs, gnats, flies, animals dying, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn, God's power is seen all through that. And what's really interesting about these plagues is that, remember how the magicians of Pharaoh tried to duplicate these plagues? Remember how they also, before the plagues, turned their staffs into snakes? They also turned the Nile into blood. They also produced frogs. And I'm not going to get into how they did it. Was it sleight of hand? Was it true sorcery and black arts? Well, it doesn't matter, because here's where the scriptures say they got stuck. The plague of gnats, one of God's smallest creatures, itty bitty little things, the no-see-ums, whatever you want to call them. When it was time for that plague, those magicians turn to old Pharaoh and say, "We're out. We can't do this." In fact, what they do say, "This can only be done by the finger of God." And whenever it was that Pharaoh drew his last breath, he saw the power of God. And of course, through the book of Exodus, God's power continues. In Exodus 6 and verse 6, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment." So just crossing the Red Sea and Israel walking on dry land, a massive wall of water on each side. And when we looked at this on Wednesday nights, I asked the question, who would have just ran their hand through the water as they walked by that wall? I know I would. I might have even put my whole leg in. Just, "Hey, Ma, look what I can do." Just because that was such a thing that you're never going to see again. The raw power of God. How? By his power. But it didn't stop there. Remember, after this, the Israelites finally make it to Mount Sinai. There was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Exodus 19. I mean, look at the descriptions. Thunder and lightning and cloud and smoke and fire and earthquake. Why all of that? I think this was a lot more than just God showing his power to Israel. This is how creation reacts to God's presence. This is what creation does when God is there. And of all people, Israel knew the power of God. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Who has such power? God and Him only. He's saying, look back at history and see what I have done, because I'm the only one that can do it. I am God, and there is no other. And the power of God is not only seen in creation and in mere force, but His power is also seen with His foreknowledge. He sees the end from the beginning. He says, this is how it's going to happen. In fact, the verse immediately after this, this is what makes this passage so unique. In the verse immediately after this, it's about God saying, I am going to send my servant to deliver you. And God says, that servant's name is Cyrus. And if you remember your Jewish history, you know that it was King Cyrus of Persia that allowed the Jews to return home after their 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And God says, I'm going to send Cyrus to rescue you guys. Here's the thing about that. Who is Cyrus? When Isaiah said this, Cyrus wouldn't even be born for another 150 years. But God names him. How? God declares the end from the beginning. And if it's 150 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years, if God said this is how it's going to go, this is how it's going to go. It's kind of like we can all count the acorns that fall from the tree, but we can't tell how many of them are going to become oak trees. But God can. That is the power of God. He is God, and there is no other. God spoke everything into creation, didn't He? Genesis 1, God said, God said, God said. He spoke it into creation. And how's He going to destroy this world? He's going to speak. That's what it says. He's going to speak. Just speaking has that much power with our God. Now, we go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about the raw power of God, how it's seen through creation and how He sustains it. This is where the lesson really takes a major change. Because now we come to the pages of the New Testament. When we read of power in the New Testament, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It's power. It's dynamite. And there's well over 100 times, I think it's closer to 120 times, that this word is used in the New Testament. However, in the New Testament, when it talks about God's power, it is rarely, rarely talking about the creation and Him being the creator. That's how the Old Testament constantly referred to His power, talking about how He created everything, but not so in the New Testament. But rather, when we read and come across the word power in the New Testament, it's talking about something even greater than creation. And I was thinking of a good segue as we shift from Old Testament to New Testament, because there is a major difference of how power is described. And so I thought of Mary, the young virgin, and yet she was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. And in Luke 1, as she is with her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant with another miraculous baby, look at what young Mary says. Turn to Luke chapter 1. This is a prayer, a praise that we just do not give it the consideration that it deserves. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And there's actually a song, a really beautiful song that's made after these words. We'll try and learn it if you want, but it's tough. It's tough, but it's a beautiful song. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name.
and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever.
Well, they call this section the Magnificat. And all that simply means is an utterance of praise. It's not a special term. It just means to praise. And as Mary looks back, she talks about the power of God. Notice how she calls it. The Mighty One has done great deeds. He has done mighty things with his arm. He brings about help to Israel. He brings down rulers. It's all a reflection of God's power. Look at all that he has done in the past. But then she kind of looks at her situation and says, he's about to do something great with me. And at the end of verse 55, when she says that God spoke to Abraham and his offspring, that word is actually seed. Remember the greatest promise to Abraham? That through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. A reference to Christ, who just happens to be in her womb right now. And so while she looks back at the great power that God has shown in past times, his power is now about to be shown in an even greater way through this child that will be born. So now we come to the New Testament. And when you read, like Mike did this morning in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then in the Corinthian letter in chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul says, you want to know why I'm never embarrassed about the gospel? Because it is the raw power of God. Someone said, no, the gospel is powerful, I'll give you that. But it's nowhere near the power of dividing the Red Sea or the 10 plagues or even creation. Wrong. All that other stuff that we talked about from the Old Testament, that all takes a back seat to this. This power is the ultimate showing of God. The power of God is revealed to man in the gospel. That's where the power is. And it's available to everyone who believes. It is the cross of Jesus that shows God's true expression of power. Salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is the power of God. God's greatest showing of power was not through creation. It's shown in the new creation in Christ. You see, power does something. Like in a storm, the electricity goes out. What do we say? Power's out. That's just the term we've given to it. Power's out. What we mean is nothing's happening. But when it's on, the power does something. And for us as believers, what does the power of God do? It saves us. It's the cross. There's power in the blood of Jesus. The sheer power of God is unmatched. Has anyone else read of anybody dividing the Red Sea? Anyone ever read of anyone else creating life from nothing? Well, it's much like the story. Here's the problem with preacher jokes. You don't keep track of them. Whereas you might say, you just told this last week. In my mind, I've told it probably 100 times, so I don't know where I did. So if you've heard it already, just laugh even louder. But it's much like the story of the scientist that has a conversation with God. And he tells God, "I just want you to know that we have created life in our laboratory." And God says, "Really? I'd like to see exactly how you have done this." And so the scientist and God, they go to the lab, and the scientist takes some dirt and adds some things and puts it under the light and puts it under pressure. And he puts it in a test tube and he shakes it and he says to God, "Voila! Life." And God swats the test tube out of his hand and says, get your own dirt. We don't have the power to create. No matter how smart we think, you're going to hear things, well, we have produced life. We have cloned a human being. They have not created life from nothing. No one has. We cannot do that. We don't even make up the rules for how our own bodies work. We don't have the power to create. But this here, the power through Jesus Christ, the power of a new creation, and that power has been given to us. In 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. What has God given us? He has given us power, dunamis, dynamite. He has given us power for life and godliness. Through the power of God, we have all that we need to know about how to live life and to live it godly. Through His knowledge, through His Word, His power is demonstrated, and that power is in us. Paul tells the preacher Timothy, we are not Christians to be timid. We are not Christians to be shy. God didn't give us shyness. He gave us power. Remember that Romans 1 passage? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then when you skip down to the last verse in verse 29, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. The thing about Christianity, we are not an alarm clock that you have to wind up and then you just leave it. God doesn't do that with us. When someone becomes a Christian and that power is given to them through the cross of Jesus, through His blood, God doesn't just wind them up and then leave them and say, good luck with it. It is His power that sustains us as Christians in our new life. It's His power that helps us to be that new creation and new creature. And we are strengthened with the power of God. Same word, the dynamite of God. How do I get through this life? How do I live righteously? How do I bear fruit? Through His power. God doesn't just leave us alone when we become Christians. He gives us everything we need to succeed. In fact, just flip back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, this is just an amazing passage in itself. But Ephesians 3 and verse 14, I mean, look how Paul starts. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ah, we found the power source here. His Spirit. please do not downplay the Spirit of God working within us. Well, if we do that, we'll sound Pentecostal. Well, then sound Pentecostal. If it's based on the Scriptures, then make it sound like that. That is how we are powered. We do not have to explain all the ins and outs of how the Spirit works in us. We can't explain everything. We just know that He works in us. We're told over and over. And this power, Paul says, originates with the working of Christ. His power that works within us. What can He do with that power? Things beyond what we ask and think. Things beyond what we can imagine. And that's what He's able to do with us, with His power. So there's anybody out here this morning that's feeling sorry for themselves because you think that you can't do anything in the kingdom. Oh, I just don't have that many talents, or I just can't do that. If that's you, then you have no idea about the power that God gives to us Christians. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. In fact, in Acts 10, in verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His, God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. The power of God is seen through Christ. How did Christ demonstrate the power of God throughout His ministry? Miracles. Incidentally, it's the same Greek word. Oftentimes when you come across words like signs or miracles in the New Testament, it's this same Greek word. Dunamis. Power. Dynamite. What did God show? What did Jesus show the people through His miracles? He showed them dynamite. Showed them power. Now remember when we talked about God also being the sustainer, that He doesn't just wind us up. He doesn't just create, but He makes sure His creation stays up and running. And now through Jesus, it isn't any different because Jesus sustains us by the word of His power. The power of God was seen through Christ. And the point here, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. And that's why John introduced his gospel with, no man has seen God at any time. Did you know that's a true and a false statement? Because John goes on to talk about, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. What's God like? You ever wonder that? What's He like? Don't we ask that about people? What are they really like? What's God like? Look at Jesus. That is what God is like. He is the exact representation of His nature. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The rest was all introduction. Here's the lesson. The strength of His might. When did God really flex His muscle? What was the greatest showing ever of His power? Creation? No. That was powerful, but not the most powerful showing. Well, what about the Red Sea? What about the plagues? What about all those battles that God won for Israel? What about the flood? Weren't they the greatest showing of the power of God? Nope. The greatest showing of God's power was when they took the tortured body of Jesus of Nazareth and put it in a tomb, and on the third day, God raised Him up. But He didn't just leave Jesus raised, no. God took Him and seated Him at His right hand. Think of the irony of that. Jesus went from dead man to being seated next to God. That's the power of God. That is His greatest showing ever. The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the reign of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the power of God. But here's the thing. He has given that power to us. We are His new creation. Here's what God's power means for you. Just as Jesus was resurrected, we who believe will be too. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Philippians 3:10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The power of God is not over yet, because there is a day coming when He will flex His muscle again. That great resurrection day, when He will show this physical earth one last time His ultimate power. Whenever it is that I draw my last breath, for all the saints who have passed before us, we await that day when we will all be raised to meet the Lord in the air. That resurrection day, because Jesus was raised, those of us who believe will be raised too. That's the power of God. I want you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. It's just so interesting when people talk about power and our world's perception of power. We talk about how this world is after money and power. That's what people want. But how limited is that power that people actually go after? It only lasts till they die. What we are being offered by God, first of all, has no cost on our part other than a life of service and obedience. It cost God, cost Him the life of His Son, but it is a power that He openly offers to any who would believe and obey. And if there's any here this morning that have not yet come to Christ, would like to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, we can help you with that. Or if you're a saint that's just struggling and you need help, we're here for that too. Let's stand and sing this last song.
Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins are as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow.
Come to Jesus.